ladies sing. Let's turn into 1 Samuel, the book of 1 Samuel. I just reached for my water. I thought I brought it up here, but I didn't. It's back there on the table. That's okay. You know, in going through this this study here of the life of David, there will be some things that are simple truths that we can look at. But as I said, I'm going through it myself, and there are things in here in this story that this time through, we did the life of David. I noticed as I looked at my notes from years ago, I didn't spend the time plunging into the details like I'm doing now. Look, I'm bringing my water up. I appreciate that. And thank you. But as I said, I'm going through this, and now I'm sharing with you the things that I'm learning from this. And I don't know, maybe later I will avoid some difficult places, but I'm just not able to do that right now. I feel like it's important to take a closer look at some of the difficult passages in the life of David here in the book of 1 Samuel. And I know that when I look in commentaries, when I scour my resources, you're just not going to hear a lot said or commented on or expounded on about some of these passages, in particular some of these truths that we're going to look at today. And I'm going to go ahead and look at those things, and we're going to have them set out before us. And some of the truths that we're going to look at about the Holy Spirit, I have no doubt that there will be some people here that will just say, I didn't quite understand that. I don't know that I got as much out of the morning message. That's pretty deep, too complicated for me. And, you know, I think there'll be something that you'll hear out of the message. But maybe it won't be the best message that you've ever heard about in a church service. But there'll be some people, unfortunately, that this will fall on deaf ears. I have no doubt that there'll be people even here. And for the truth that we're going to look at, and this is a challenge right here, this is where I get very serious, that the things said will fall on deaf ears because you won't have an ear to hear it. And there'll be others here, and I hope most here, will hear these truths and they'll speak to them. And they'll say, this is one of the most important truths that I've understood in my Christian life. And what we're going to be talking about is the presence of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to be looking at the contrast that is laid out before us in two verses right together of how the Holy Spirit came upon David and stayed with him, and how the Holy Spirit departed from Saul and never returned. Let's look at here in our scripture reading, 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 13 and 14. They go together. They're separate passages, but in the scriptures we're seeing it is intentionally mentioned right here side by side, and we're going to try to look a little bit at the reason why. 1 Samuel 16, 13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. Let's have a prayer of blessing and we begin our time. Father, we pray that you'd bless this time, and some of the truths we'll be looking at are difficult, but yet simple. You've given us your Spirit. Your Spirit regenerates us, causes us to be born again, and sanctifies us. And by the power of the Spirit, we live the Christian life. By the power of the Spirit, we understand and know the Word of God and can apply and obey your commandments in our life. It's by the power of the Spirit we find life. And Lord, thank you for the great promise that you've given us your Spirit, and that your Spirit has sealed us until the day of redemption. May we look at that and understand some more about that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you look at the Bible here, the verse 13 comes before verse 14. But I've reversed them. And I almost just went ahead and looked at 13 first and 14. I even arranged my notes that way. And then I said, no, I'm going to put it back. And this was just a decision of mine as the one bringing the message this morning. I'm going to reverse them because I want to look at the bad news first. I want to look at the difficulty first. And I want to end the message this morning on the positive and the hopeful and the encouraging truth. So we're going to look at Saul first. We're going to look at verse 14 first. And it says here, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. And from the Old Testament, and we talked about theocratic anointing, that the Holy Spirit came upon certain individuals, the judges and Moses and Joshua, and certain craftsmen that built the tabernacle, the Bible says. That the Holy Spirit would come upon prophets. That in this theocratic anointing, the Holy Spirit would come upon the kings of Israel. And it would be, the anointing would be temporary. That the Holy Spirit, through some of the Israel's history, with the judges and so forth, it wasn't a promised permanent presence. He was given and come upon them temporarily. And a good example of that, when you have Gideon and Jephthah, but look at, I have in the notes here, Judges 16, about the life of Samson. We know the problems with Samson and his disobedience and his sin. But it says in Judges 16, 20, well, in another place it says the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily. That gave him his strength. It gave him his ability as a judge to free Israel from the oppression of the Philistines. But it says in Judges 16, 20, and she said, and remember he was before Delilah being tempted. And his power was in his hair, and he cut his hair. Well, I just wish we'd get a little further into it. We can't. But after she had cut his hair, after he had toyed around too long with sin and disobedience, she cut his hair. She woke him and said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." So he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as before, as at other times, and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. And here you have a sad testimony that the Spirit of the Lord did depart from Samson. That the Spirit of the Lord was not promised as a permanent indwelling to these judges, to these kings in the history of Israel. The theocratic anointing of the Holy Spirit could be temporary. Now let's look at how the Holy Spirit came upon Saul. Now let's deal with Saul. The first king of Israel is Saul. Let's turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 10. Here's some difficult verses here to deal with. Maybe you've been like me throughout your Christian life. You read that and go, "Huh, that's hard to understand. Wonder what that's all about." And you just go on. Well, let's look at it a little bit closer this morning. Remember when we looked at this, the Lord through Samuel gave Saul three signs. You're going to see three signs, and when you see the three signs come to pass, then he gave him a commandment. It didn't say when it would be fulfilled. It's about going to Gilgal. So in verse 6 says, "The Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man." That's what he's saying. When you see these three signs, and let it be when these three signs come to you that you do an occasion as it demands, for God is with you. So he's saying the Spirit of the Lord is going to come upon you. Prophesy with them and be turned into another man. And briefly, let's look at that. I don't think that's referring to the born-again experience that Christians have in the New Testament. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And we talk about being born again, regenerated, and becoming a new man. The old man dies, new man. All of that wonderful doctrine of what the Spirit does to us in Christ. And this is a New Testament ministry of the Holy Spirit. And when he's talking about another man, is not talking about that same thing. But we're talking about this anointing that the Spirit would do in a life of certain men to enable them to have the power to be the deliverer, the judge, or here in this case, the king that God intended for them to be. You can't lead God's people on your own. But it's by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so that's what the prophecy is, that you'll be the king and the Spirit will come upon you for this purpose. Samuel's telling him this. The Lord's telling him through Samuel. Well, if you go on, then it says in verse 8, "You shall go down." There's the command. "You shall go down to me to Gilgal, and surely I will come to you and to offer burnt offerings and make sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait till I come to you and show you what you should do." There's a condition to the in obedience that Saul was given. Remember, he broke that. So go on here. The three signs, the command, verse 9. "So it was when he had turned his back to go from Samuel that God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day." Now, again, I don't think this is talking about the new birth of the New Testament. The New Testament is about the new covenant, which was prophesied in Ezekiel and Jeremiah, that the Spirit would be given by the Messiah. And remember, the prophecy is the Messiah would baptize with the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit's new ministry in New Testament believers, because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, would be then to write the law of God on the heart. To take away the heart of stone and give a man or woman a heart of flesh. to be born again. That's a New Covenant, New Testament ministry of the Spirit. So it can't be what's referred to here. But it is talking about a change, that there would be a change that could take place, that God would enable this man, Saul, to have the strength, the wisdom, the ability to lead God's nation, people, Israel. And so that's what it means. You will have a give him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day. Verse 10, when they came there to the hill, there was a group of prophets to meet him. Speaking of Saul, then the Spirit of God came upon him and he prophesied among them. And it happened when all who knew him formerly saw that he indeed prophesied among the prophets, what the people said, that the people said to one another, what is this that has come upon the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? Then a man from there answered and said, but who is their father? Therefore it became a proverb, is Saul also among the prophets? Well, what it appears to happen in some way that we can't quite relate to today, that when the Spirit came upon Saul and he was with these prophets, he began to prophesy. What he said was not recorded for us. And to prophesy in this miraculous way is to speak truths of God that couldn't formally or naturally be known. Truths about God, truths of God. And it's more than just the preaching I might do. I'm preaching from the prophetic word. What this kind of prophecy is in the Old Testament is actually saying these words before they've been written down, apart from the written word. We don't know what those truths were. I tend to think they have something to do with Saul and his kingship and what the Lord intended to do with Israel. It could have been a future prophecy. We just don't know. We don't know exactly what was said here, but they recognized him as speaking words of God like a prophet. And this is what was so puzzling about it. If you look at verse 12, just to get a note here, it says, therefore it became a proverb. Well, the man writing 1 Samuel, and Samuel very well could have recorded this, okay? Samuel would have been the originator of this. But it seems as if, you know, we had later editors that came in and wrote that later, looking back, it became a proverb. People said, because they heard of this event, they said about Saul, is Saul also among the prophets? And the reason that was said is because in hindsight, looking back at Saul's life, the reason it became a proverb and a puzzle and a question is, do you know the way Saul ended up living? He disobeyed God and God rejected him and took the Holy Spirit from him. The question is almost one of disdain. Is he among the prophets? The answer would be no. We can't be, can he? And that's why it became a proverb that way. Saul is not considered among the prophets. Later we'll contrast that with David. When we get to that point, David did speak prophetically. And this is a fulfillment of what the Spirit of God did in David's life. We'll have to save that for later. But is Saul also among the prophets? No. But it's so shocking that the Spirit of God would come upon this way to him and he would speak the words of God. Yeah, these are difficult things to understand. The Spirit of God coming upon a man and doing such wonderful, such powerful, such divine, such works that we'd say, then he must be saved. He must be a man of God. He must be someone that God is going to use, a real relationship, a real work of the Spirit of God in his life. Yes, nothing about it was counterfeit. The Holy Spirit came upon Saul. Well, we remember the Holy Spirit was given to Saul on a condition of his obedience. And we looked at that in chapter 12, 1 Samuel chapter 12. In the case of Saul, the prophet Samuel said, you will be king, and if you obey and walk in my ways and so forth, then your kingdom will continue. But if you disobey, you'll be swept away, you and your people. And God gave Saul a conditional promise, a conditional situation where his kingship would be dependent upon his obedience. This is the way God chose to deal with Saul. And what happened? What happened? He didn't even fail this first condition when Samuel said in verse 8, wait for me 7 days. Remember, we've already looked at all that. No, he didn't do that. He disobeyed. And so when we come now to chapter 16, if you take a look at verse 14, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. What we see here is that the Holy Spirit departed from Saul as a final and condemning judgment against him. Now, what some people might say is, well, the Spirit of God just departed, but it doesn't have anything to do with the salvation. That is possible. I'll accept that's possible. The reason I think it has something to do more, greater, the reason we're taking a closer look at this is that this is also a sign of a condemning judgment against him. Because, you know, we just read the verse that said the Holy Spirit departed from Samson. You remember Samson's wickedness? I dare not get into it right now. Severe wickedness against the Lord. Immorality. If anyone's not saved, well, surely Samson isn't either. With his sin, the Spirit of the Lord left him. What's interesting is in Hebrews 11:32, if you have your notes, you see the verse here. Now you listen as I read it and you find out if somebody's missing in this list of names that I think is a significant person that you would assume would be in a list like this. And in the Hall of Faith, the men who acted by faith, the Hebrews writer gives a summary and he says, what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, and Samuel, and the prophets. Do you see the listing he's given? He's given the judges right on through David and Samuel, contemporaries, and then through the prophets. Old Testament was full of men of faith. And he gives this list of men who have something in common. But what man is left off in a list like that? King Saul. Did you know King Saul is not included in any reference of his righteousness? Remember Lot? You look at Lot and say, well, that's puzzling. But the Bible says Lot was a righteous man. There's no word to narrate for God to come back and say, but understand, Saul was righteous. Saul was my man. Saul was saved. Nothing like that, ever. Nothing of what he prophesied is kept recorded for us. No comment is ever made of his salvation or his righteousness or that he's a man of God. And in a list like this, you could say argues from silence. Well, that's the point. It's silent all over the Bible. That's very significant. Because I know Samson's saved because I have a verse that says he is. I have nothing to say that King Saul was saved. I think it's significant that in verse 13 and 14 of 1 Samuel, we have a contrast. The Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. And the Spirit of the Lord departing from Saul is something more than what we've seen before, where the Spirit comes in and out of someone's life to do a work. But rather, the departure of the Spirit is a judgment of God, an eternal judgment of God, a final and condemning judgment against him. And to further this argument, to further the significance, look what it says in verse 14. A distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. What is that all about? Have you ever wrestled with that? A distressing spirit, what we're understanding that to be is an evil spirit, a demonic spirit. And from who? From the Lord. I think we like to sit back and we like to see all the evil in the world as if God is not involved in that. God has nothing to do with that. It's as if his hands are tied. He's somewhere else. These demons are doing their work and God has nothing to do with it, except maybe come to deliver them. But what we're told here to understand, this distressing or this evil spirit was from the Lord to trouble him. Why would God do that? Except to further the point that the Lord sent an evil spirit against Saul to increase his judgment against him. That the Lord sent this evil spirit that God's will might be accomplished because God had a plan to remove Saul and to set up David. That God had a plan to show a contrast between man he's chosen to be the king and what he would do through that man versus a man that the people would choose. Versus a man that didn't have the blessing of God in his life. And so this evil spirit that was sent was meant to heighten that and increase that. And we're going to see that later. If you know the story, you know this evil spirit comes back to haunt Saul multiple times to cause him to have rage against God's man, David. I mean, that's future. As you can read ahead and see that. Well, the simple statement is the Lord sent an evil spirit against Saul to increase his judgment against him. Now, look, let's look at what we can learn about this today, because we just laid this out and go, that's extraordinary. What about today? Can the Holy Spirit be taken away from somebody today? Maybe I'm like a King Saul. Maybe the Lord's put the Spirit in my life and I have this temporary walk with God. But if I somehow sin or disobey like Saul, why won't I end up like him? Maybe the Lord will come and take the Spirit away from me and send an evil spirit into my life because I could disobey, or maybe here today you have disobeyed. Do you and I have this same fear? Well, let's look at it. Let's turn to Hebrews 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Got several verses to look at this morning. Warm up your fingers. If you know your Bible, you know that if I mention Hebrews, is it 10 first? No, it's 6. Chapter 6 and Hebrews chapter 10, those are the warning passages. These are also difficult passages in the New Testament. I won't dive too deep into them. I want them to just kind of lay out there and say what they say. But in the New Testament understanding, and understanding a similarity in what's happened to Saul, with a New Testament understanding, in Hebrews chapter 6, it says this in verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put Him to open shame. I'll stop there. When I mentioned in the beginning of the sermon that there would be some people who would wrestle with these words and say, I just don't quite understand that at this point in my Christian life. And there would be some people that these words would fall on deaf ears. And there'd be some people that the words would fall on and it would excite your heart. And you would embrace some of these truths. So I ask you, what does this passage do to your heart? Does it cause you to have more curiosity? Does it cause you to have fear? I hope that you're not indifferent to these words. It says impossible for those who were once enlightened, have tasted the heavenly gift, have become partakers of the Holy Spirit. Did you know that the New Testament teaches us, the Bible teaches us, we've just seen it in the life of Saul, that the Holy Spirit can have His power and His work in a person's life, but that person will not receive Christ and they won't be saved. They'll still be eternally condemned. But the Holy Spirit will do a mighty power, a mighty work in their life. That's the fact of the matter. The Spirit of God will come upon a person, and there are people that I've met that in their life it looked like they had this transforming power. It looked like they were the real deal. There was the real power of God in their life to change their life, to repent, to believe. But it went away. And you see them today, and they have none of that power. Or they might say they believe, but they do not have the power of God in their life. They're not living like a Christian. And here the warning is that there will be people like that. And the warning that could come home to us today is, could that be happening to you? Well, let's turn to Hebrews 10. The next warning passage, Hebrews 10:29. Similar strong words. 10:29 says, of how much worse punishment do you suppose he will be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? This is the Holy Spirit who has given so much to you. So much has been given. A person can recognize, and I talk to many, many people down at the mission and through my life, they'll recognize God has been good to me. That I wouldn't be here without God. But yet, they're not saved. They don't yield themselves over in faith and obedience. They say and recognize that God has given them so much, but they insult that Holy Spirit, that Spirit of grace, in their rejection in their life of Him. They stay in their sin. They refuse to surrender their life. They go back to the old ways. And the point that we see here is that the Holy Spirit can work His power in a person's life, but that person will not receive Christ to be saved, but will be eternally condemned. If you respond correctly to this truth, that ought to put a great fear in your heart. And when Christians hear these truths, they say, Lord, may it not be so in my life. Please, Lord, could that be true of me? It stirs their heart to know more about this and what God is doing and to not fall into that sin. Well, also, when the Lord sent the Holy Spirit, did you know we have a New Testament example of that? In the future, the Bible says the Lord will send evil spirits against those who reject Him during the tribulation. You know, it's real simple. When the tribulation is coming, the Lord will come back at any moment, we believe, and take those people to heaven. And then the tribulation comes with the Antichrist. And there's this one attitude to say, I'll just stick around and see what happens. If you hear the gospel now, and you got one opportunity, you may die before the return of Christ. But if Jesus was to come back and the rapture happened, it won't be like this. Hey, it turns out that those people at Village Bible Church were right. They all disappeared. And so I guess the Lord Jesus really did come. Here I am. I'm not going to follow that Antichrist. I think the Bible teaches you won't have that second opportunity, that you'll fall under the deception of the Antichrist. Because there's not this second chance to sit back and wait and see. That the Bible says today is a day of salvation, and Jesus can come back at any moment. If you're not saved, He could come back and take the believers and leave you behind, and you'll be plunged into the tribulation, and you will fall under the deception of the Antichrist. You will take the mark of the beast. You'll be so deceived. And the Bible says that God is the one who will send that deception. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11 and 12 says, and for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. When I hear a verse like that, I fear and say, oh Lord, may it not be me. I believe you now, Lord. And then now let's turn to Matthew 12. Let's turn to Matthew 12. Another example, another warning from our Lord Jesus about those who know the truth, who come to the church, who open their Bibles, who pray to God, who claim to have a relationship with Him. They know for sure that He's the true God and they ought to be following, but they don't. There's something in them that I don't understand because it's personal to them. They hold back and they don't fully surrender or enter into a relationship or receive Him or put their faith in Him. But they know they should, but they don't. And the Lord Jesus gives this warning. You know, if you go through chapter 12, chapter 12 is the chapter where there's a rejection of Him as Messiah. And verse 31 talks about the unforgivable sin, speaking against the Holy Spirit. These Pharisees and religious leaders at the time, they knew Jesus was doing the power of the Holy Spirit. They rejected that. By application today, you know the Spirit has convicted you. Jesus is the Son of God. He is the true one. You must receive Him. Repent of your sin and believe He died and rose again. You know it's true. Then why don't you? And some people say, I won't do it. I'm not ready. It says, won't be forgiven the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Won't be forgiven to blaspheme against Him. And He says in verses 33 and 37, well, every tree is known by its fruit. Some people truly do receive. Some people don't. They bear bad fruit. You go on through the way Jesus is talking about these rejectors. He said they keep looking for a sign in verse 38. But no other sign is going to be given. Jesus has given signs. He's raised the dead. He has fed the poor. He's done His miracles. And then in verse 43, He gives a final warning here. He says, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I will return to the house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. So it shall be with this wicked generation. The Lord does still today send an evil spirit to heighten and increase the judgment of a person who rejects Him. There are many people, and I see them out at the mission, and I've seen them throughout my life, who clean up their lives for a while, who walk as Christians for a while, but they fall back into their sin, and they depart from the Lord, and the Lord departs from them. And in fact, He sends these spirits, and their life becomes even more miserable than it was before. And it'll be more miserable on the day of judgment. It would have been better had they never known the Lord. Aren't these strong warnings? I think that's what's going on with Saul. I think that's the point that's been made to us. Let's turn back to 1 Samuel. Verse 14, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from, Saul. The Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. That's very significant of what's going on here in his life. But now let's look at David. The Holy Spirit did not remove himself from David. So real quickly, and I'm going to rehearse this a lot of times through David's life, but remember, God chose David to be king. It was his choice. He had God's choice upon him. God gave grace and a covenant and a promise to David. You read about that in 2 Samuel. He said, I'm going to set your throne forever. I won't remove you like I removed Saul. The promise was given to David. And it was an unconditional promise. Thank God, because David sinned terribly and grossly against God, didn't he? When he had Uriah put to death and stole his wife in adultery. How come David got off the hook? David didn't get off the hook. But God made a promise to David that he would establish his throne, and he made the promise unconditionally. And so God forgave David in his terrible transgression. You can read about that in 2 Samuel. We'll get to that in our study. But then you have this prayer of David in Psalm 51. That's a confession of his sin with Bathsheba. And in Psalm 51, David said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit in me. And he says, do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Do you remember that verse? It's on your notes there. It's in Psalm 51:10. You could turn to it. We didn't turn to it together. But David says, do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. One understanding would be that David was unsure, and Lord, he said, don't take your Holy Spirit, because God could be looking down and saying, I just might. You never know. But then maybe he looks at David in this faithful, repentant, humble heart. And he says, well, how could I refuse a man like that? He was so humble. He really meant it. He was sorry. I'm not going to take away his spirit from him. That's not what that means. What it means is when David made that prayer, it's not that he was uncertain about it. He didn't know. David made that prayer because the reason I gave that list is because if you look at the chronology, God chose David before he was born. Remember? God gave the promise to David, an unconditional covenant. You'll be the king, and someone from your heritage, your body will be on the throne. Your throne will be established forever. He made that promise in 2 Samuel 7, but it wasn't until later that David committed that sin. And David had already known that he was God's man, that God chose him to be king, that God had given him his spirit, and God had made an unconditional promise to him. And when David prayed that prayer, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me, he made that prayer not based upon a man that is desperate, but a man that was confident in the promises of God. And when you hear a prayer like this in Psalm 51, when you go through that confession, it's like every Christian is relating to David's confession of sin. Lord, I've sinned against you. And when we say, do not take your Holy Spirit from me, it's not as if he might. He just might. You better be sorry. You better be real sorry. But it's an understanding that the Lord's promised to forgive us and promised to remain with us. And he's given us his spirit. And if I say, Lord, don't take the Holy Spirit from me, it's based upon a promise of God. I can go on to pray as David did. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, because God will. Uphold me by your generous spirit. David understood that God pours out his spirit. It's a generous spirit he's given. And he's given that to him in a way he didn't give to Saul or any man before. That God's intention in humanity and in his salvation and his relationship with God through his Messiah. David didn't understand all that, except that he understood that God intended that the Spirit of God would remain with a person, and that there would be no life without that. And that David, God was doing this work in David's life. Without that promise, you and I are doomed. Because how many times have you sinned? And it's not just as if God will just take away his Spirit. Better to watch out. You and I claim promises. Let's turn to Ephesians 1 and look at these promises. Let's look how it's related together in David's situation. In contrast to Saul, he didn't make these promises to Saul. That's why we took that time. Look, he made conditional. Saul disobeyed, took away his spirit. But God makes unconditional promises through David and through the Son of David, who is Christ. And in the same principle stands, God chooses His man, and then God makes unconditional promises to that one. And it says in Ephesians 1, these are precious promises that I hope your heart embraces, that you say, I couldn't live without these kinds of promises. In Ephesians 1, it says, blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Isn't that a wonderful truth? When I went and gave the gospel to this Bruce, who's the son of Marie Parson, who was a member of this church, and he was on his deathbed and he got saved, I'm convinced of that. If any man could understand the gospel, he understood it. I spent time with him, several hours, many hours with him. And he kept saying over and over again, it's not that he just couldn't believe it like he didn't want to believe it, but he was so astounded that God would save him after all the sin he had done in his whole life, that God would save him. Well, the answer is because He chose you, because He loved you. And you can't look within yourself, well, He sure didn't do it because I'm a good person. He's made a choice. And then when you go on to read, you read about the forgiveness, just like David experienced in verse 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. I hope you claim that promise every day. Because every day I sin against Him and I can come and say, Lord, You've chosen me for salvation. I don't deserve it, but here I am. I understand these truths. I'm going to walk with You and I've sinned against You. And it's because of redemption through His blood that I can have forgiveness. Lord, You don't have to forgive me, but You've done it in Christ. And then you go on in our relationship. In verse 12, it says that we who first trusted in Christ should be the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom having believed. And I ask this question, have you believed in Christ? Have you believed the gospel that Jesus died and rose again for you? Amen. And with that, here's the unconditional promise He's given us. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. And when the Bible talks about a sealing of the Holy Spirit, it's talking about a sealing that is God's certification. That's what a seal is. A seal is God's authentication. A seal is a sign of ownership. A seal is a sign of security. And the Bible says He's given the Holy Spirit to those who believe the gospel, believed on Christ. He's the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. He's the giver of the Holy Spirit. It's a promise that He's made. And like David, the Spirit will not depart from us. And the Bible says from that day forward, the Spirit was with David. From that day forward, there was no way the Spirit was going to leave him because God gave him an unconditional promise. You and I have that same promise. And believe on the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved. And when you do that, the Holy Spirit will come into your life just like He did in David's from that day forward. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. Let's have a time of invitations. We stand together. If you're here today, maybe now's the day you say, Lord, I've been holding back. I've fooled other people here, but I can't fool You. I've not truly given my life to You. I need to be saved today. You don't have the Spirit as a possession. He's working in your life and you can't deny it, but He is not your possession. He does not indwell you, and you know that. Ask the Lord. You know that. For those who have been born again, when these words fall on your ears and into your heart, they are precious promises the Lord's made. The Lord's chose us. That's why. It's nothing good that I've done. Jesus died and rose again. I've believed that. And then He's given me the Holy Spirit as a promise. And Lord, I've failed You so many times, but I thank You that You sealed me. You own me. Thank You that You won't depart from me. Let's spend time worshiping and giving the Lord thanks. Would you go to Him this morning? Do you need to be saved? For brother and sister, maybe we just need to come and say, thank You, Lord, being sealed with the Holy Spirit. Let's have a time of silent prayers. We close our service. And then